Hello. Welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration comes to us from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'll read verses 1 through 11. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should not surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that, whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as, in fact, you are doing. This is God's word for us. Grace and peace be to you, the church in God the Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The devil went down to Georgia. He was looking for a soul to steal. Now, you might remember this toe-tappingly catchy song from the Charlie Daniels Band. It was a song about a fictional fiddle contest between a good old southern boy named Johnny and the age-old tempter, Satan. The devil comes to Johnny with this bet, this proposal, to have a fiddle contest. If Johnny wins, he gets a fiddle made of gold. If he loses, the devil gets his soul. And in the end of this song, Johnny wins the bet and boasts against Satan and gets that golden fiddle. Deals with the devil are not an original concept of the Charlie Daniels Band. This motif goes back to at least the 15th century, with one of the earliest recorded stories being about Dr. Faust making a deal with the devil. See, as a doctor of theology, he had become bored with his life, so dissatisfied he actually tried to kill himself. And so the devil presents this offer to him that he will increase his knowledge and offer him magical powers. Faust agrees, and depending on which version of the story you read, it's a terrible decision, or one that he escapes with his soul. Ever since this story of Dr. Faust, we have seen deals with the devil pop up in music and movies, sitcoms and dramatic shows, even cartoons. In one sense, this is a good thing. It's helpful for us to understand that the devil is actively invested in trying to wrest our souls away from God. In another sense, the drama of these kinds of stories is quite harmful. All of these stories make it seem like the devil goes after souls through big offers or splashy proposals, that there is this big, dramatic moment when he presents all the desires of our hearts while downplaying the worth of our souls, in some devious effort to steal our souls from ours. Sometimes I wish it were that simple. I wish it were that straightforward. Because more times than not, people are led astray by the shiny things of this world. Things of little substance and no lasting value. More often than not, people sell out their souls and don't even know it. And that's why Jesus warns us in Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? What can anyone give in exchange for their soul? Now, Jesus wasn't saying we'd need to make a choice between the whole world and our souls. But he is warning us that the things that we crave, the successes we chase, the experiences we covet, all the desires of our hearts and the dreams of our minds, these things can lead to serious spiritual forfeiture. He's reminding us that God places great value on our souls, that his goal for our souls is that we would be with him for eternity. As Paul writes to the Christians at Thessalonica, he too has the goal of our souls in view. First, he recognizes that the exact timing of the day of the Lord is unknown to us, and that this is actually a good thing, because it's a constant reminder of how we need to still be prepared. He says that this day should not surprise us, that we are all children of light, not darkness. We are day men. We don't belong to the night. So how do we live like children of the light? Well, look at what Paul says. He tells us to not live like the others, those who are asleep or drunk. We have to ask ourselves, why use these pictures? Well, perhaps Paul is pointing out the subtle nature of the temptations of night living. So we need to put away the Charlie Daniels band, because this is not some dramatic demonic negotiation. This is more like spiritual erosion. It's a process, just like getting drunk or falling asleep. So living like a child of darkness is not about one big decision, but rather a bunch of little things along the way. Spiritual death by a thousand cuts. So how will we know how we're living? Perhaps the easiest way is to examine how we look at the present, the future, and ourselves. Because a person's understanding of their eternity and their own purpose dictates how they live, both consciously and subconsciously. You see this in how the world views the present, the future, and themselves, the things that they value, things like pleasure, treasure, and ego. Our world, especially our culture, is preoccupied with pleasure. We desire our days to be filled with delights. We want to be amused everywhere we are. We expect to be entertained every time we sit down. Pleasure has become our prime pursuit. And when that happens, then anything that is pleasurable also becomes good. And when that happens, people lose their moral moorings. That's why in a day and age of political correctness, we hear more crude and crass jokes than ever. That's why in a time of safe spaces, we see all kinds of reckless behavior and violent actions in most movies and most evenings on the news. That's why in an age of equality and advancement, famous actresses say things like on-screen nudity is empowering, not shameful. That's why big actors seem to prefer the role of the villain or some deeply flawed protagonist as opposed to a real hero. What is truly good is no longer good enough for our world, and it shouldn't surprise us when we no longer enjoy what's good that we will begin to despise what is difficult. That's why when we're sad or sleepless or sluggish, the solution, according to our world, is always and only physical and psychological. It's never spiritual. They say, do this, take that, you'll feel better, you'll sleep better, you'll do better. The reality is our culture has no framework for how to deal with disappointment. Everything is repackaged as a hurdle, as if every bad moment in life is always followed by something better immediately on the other side. When we don't get what we want, the solution becomes to try harder, to do something different, to do more, to do better. It never even crosses our minds that maybe this goal that we have is unhealthy, or that perhaps what we're seeking is unreasonable. Our attitude towards money also shows our cultural drunkenness. Some greedily guzzle all they can. They take more than they need. They steal more than they could ever spend. But the rest of us are just as intoxicated by wealth. Some spend it wildly. They borrow what they know they can't realistically pay back. They spend what should be enough for their needs on the interest accrued from acquiring all the things they want. Still others head in a different direction. As they get closer and closer to retirement, they become obsessed with savings. They chart out their nest eggs and expenses, seeking out this magic number. They want to be certain that they have enough to retire comfortably. This is their primary goal. Now, as we take a look at our cultural pursuit of pleasure, our view of wealth, it's all symptomatic of a much deeper spiritual sickness. The egotistical essence of our sinful nature. This is why people always worry about how they look, how they sound, how they're thought of, how they're treated. This is why people fight over job titles and office locations. They bicker about legacies. It's why they go to such great lengths to justify their actions and still vilify the same behavior in others. Our world lives this way because they are convinced this life is all there is, that this day, this world is all that matters. And it might be easy to see in the behavior and attitudes of the world around us, but how often don't we live in much the same way? How often don't we pursue pleasure, even when it leads to places that God forbids? How often don't we find joy in crass quips, crude jokes, reckless stunts, and violent scenes? How often don't we, like the world around us, feel incapable of dealing with real disappointments in life? How often don't we cling to the pearls of this world's wisdom and never consider what the Scripture has to say about us and our situation? You see, when we spend more than what the Lord gives us, we have to ask ourselves, what are we saying about his ability and his willingness to give us our daily bread, to meet our basic needs? When we are constantly fighting to get our way, what are we saying about God's plan? When we locate our worth in a number, in a title, in some other self-formed identity, what are we saying is really important? How can the Lord be our rock and our fortress if we feel much more vulnerable when our health or wealth fail? See, our love of pleasure, treasure, and ourselves, it even impacts our time in God's Word and His house. That's why so often we come to church expecting someone to do something for us instead of seeking ways to do something for someone else. That's why we open the Bible and we expect God to speak to our hearts and our present troubles instead of listening as he speaks about the troubles that our hearts present. We may come to worship expecting to be entertained, Bible class to be enlightened. How often don't we act like children of darkness? But that is not what you are. Despite all the poor choices you've made, despite the selfish inclination of your hearts and the egotistical bent of your mind, God did not appoint you to suffer wrath. Rather, God desires for all mankind to receive salvation. So, the Savior came down from heaven. He was looking for some souls to save. As John 8 puts it, Jesus tells us, I am the light of the world. He came to overcome the darkness. And so when the prince of darkness attacked the light of the world with these same temptations he uses against us of pleasure, treasure, and ego, Jesus rejected him and his offers. This is recorded for us in Matthew chapter 4. It tells us how the devil enticed the hungry Son of Man to turn stones into bread. But Jesus rebuked him and said that spiritual needs supersede physical. That man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. To the lonely Son of God, Satan proposed a new devious plan. He led him up to the temple's highest point and suggested that Jesus take a swan dive. He said, didn't God promise to send his angels to protect you? Won't all these people see this miracle and trust in you as their Savior? Jesus answered that we are not to put the Lord our God to the test. Finally, the father of lies offered weary Jesus what he wanted most. The kingdoms of the world. Their splendor, their people. Remember, this is what Jesus came for, our souls. The devil said, all this will be yours if you just bow down and worship me, but the Son's relationship with the Father was of greater worth. So Jesus rejected Satan's offer and chose another way. He came to let his light shine on sin-darkened people, to save souls. You see that in how he treats people who are struggling with these same temptations. When his disciples were frightened by a powerful storm, Jesus rebuked the wind and the waves, and then he spoke to his disciples about how this squall exposed the littleness of their faith in him. To the wealthy but lonely tax collector Zacchaeus, Jesus graciously invited himself over for dinner. And this man was moved to repentance and generosity. Jesus was always and only concerned about saving lost souls, serving our greatest need. This is why he suffered the wrath of God for our sins, so that we might receive salvation. He died the death that we deserved so that we could belong to the day and live together with him. Jesus gave his life in exchange for our soul. This is why we can approach Judgment Day with confidence. Not because we never signed on the devil's dotted line, but because Jesus paid for all our sins. We are saved. And so we can be confident that when the judge of the living and the dead returns, when he reads our names, we will live with him forever because we are children of the light. So how can we live like anything less? Let us live as children of the light. Let us find joy in giving God glory and serving our neighbor's needs. Let us use our words to build up and encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching. Let us speak the truth of God's word in light of the unconditional love of God's Son. Let us put on the breastplate of faith and love so that we can face the disappointments of these last days. Let us soak in the scriptures every single day, so that we do not see God through the experiences of our lives, but rather view the experiences of our lives through God and his grace. Let us put on the helmet of hope. So often we feel frustrated and ill-informed. We feel weak and frail. The hope of our salvation never disappoints us. Even when we are weak, we know he is strong. We know he is actively working out all things for our good. Our hope does not disappoint us because he is bringing us to be with him in heaven forever because we are God's beloved children and he is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. And here's the thing. When we live as children of the light in a world of darkness, we will long for Judgment Day all the more. Not because we want to see bad people, what they have coming, but because we want to be with God. Paul did. The Thessalonians did. Even the Apostle John did too. In the book of Revelation, after John saw glimpses of heaven's glory, of the triumph that awaited the children of the light, Jesus assured him in Revelation chapter 22, the one who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. John's response, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And so we join in his praise, in his prayer. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.